Well, we're so delighted that you're here this morning. We're continuing our series, Live Like a Champion, and today we're going to talk about living victoriously through worship and praise. Such an important part of our lives and our spiritual growth and development is worship and praise. A well-known Grammy Award-winning gospel artist by the name of Andre Crouch, you may remember him from past years, a wonderful man of God, tremendously talented musician, full of praise, full of worship. And I know as a young person, back in the 70s, he ministered to my heart. I know he ministered to your heart too, didn't he, Barb? So many wonderful songs. And I was always eager to see a live concert. And my brother and I went off to Bible school after high school. And we were attending a school that isn't there anymore, Baptist Leadership Training School. And my roommate was a long-haired hippie, hair down to here and a beard out to here. And he was unusual because he could talk to oranges, and the oranges would tell him how many pieces were inside the orange peel before he'd actually peel it. I think he had quite a past with drugs. Now he was moving on with his life. I said, wouldn't it be wonderful, wouldn't it be great if we could go to the Jubilee Auditorium in Calgary and listen to Andre Crouch? He says, like, wow, man, that would be so really cool, but we got no money. I said, well, maybe there'd be a way for us to get in. Somehow we could get in and we could go see Andre. Wouldn't that be fabulous? And he says, well, I'm game, man. What's your plan? And I said, well, let's just go there and we'll see if we can sneak in somehow. We're teenagers, right? Irresponsible. Don't try this at home, kids. So off we go to the Jubilee. Now, he stands out like a sore thumb. He's got this big, wide corduroy, beige corduroy trench coat, you know, that pulls up. And he wears a top hat, you know, like the English Canterbury top hat. And with all that hair sticking out and a big beard, I mean, you could see him coming from a mile away. So we went to the back door, and we managed to sneak in. Well, we snuck into the dressing room where Andre Crouch and his whole team were assembled getting ready. And they were standing together praying, so we just kind of went up there and laid hands on them and prayed with them. I mean, we just blended right in. And so we introduced ourselves. Andre, I said, you're my hero. You know, I've listened to your music for years and years. I'm so excited to be here tonight. I said, look, where are you guys sitting? Well, we don't really have a seat anywhere particular. He says, well, look, I've got seats for you. And he says, I've reserved seats for special guests right up in the front row. I said, we're moving to the front row. So there we sat in the front row. And what a powerful evening of worship and fellowship it was. One of the songs that he sang, and Barb, you would have to help me with the title because I can't remember of it, but it stuck in my mind from that day forth to this day. And it was about the power of praise. And the lyric in the song goes, and the chains that seem to bind you fall powerless behind you when you praise him. You remember that one? When you praise him. It's a wonderful song. But there's something about praise that motivates our hearts, that frees us from the circumstances that oppress us. When our eyes are focused on him, the author and finisher of our faith, it takes us to another level in our spiritual experience. And this is borne out in Scripture. When you look at Psalm 102, the psalmist is writing in a particular time, a particular point in his human experience where he's overwhelmed by the circumstances. If you ever want to have a clinical description of depression, it's in Psalm 102. But after he goes through that cathartic moment, he moves into Psalm 103. And what is his response? He says to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name and forget none of his benefits. And then he goes on to list the benefits. And what he's doing is he's worshiping, he's praising. So the power of praise in the life of the believer is indispensable. And I know that Ron and the worship team, they've been studying an amazing book. It's entitled Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin. And it talks about the essential nature of worship. It talks about worship that has content, worship that is sourced in Scripture, worship that has doctrinal truth at its foundation. A powerful book, and it's impacting our music ministry team and our church. So we want to talk about victorious living through worship. Now, the verse that is the quintessential verse that describes the supreme act of worship is actually Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A powerful verse, and I want to unpack that one verse for you this morning. There's four elements of this living sacrifice. It's number one, soul; number two, body; number three, mind; and number four, will. Isn't it interesting that Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." And it goes a step further and it says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." So when the Pharisees asked him, "What's the greatest commandment of all?" this is the commandment that he gave. And this commandment runs on parallel tracks to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of spiritual worship." The supreme act of worship is the total surrender of all that you are, all that you have, all that you ever will be to the Lordship of Christ. And Chris brought that in his very brief and succinct testimony. He said exactly that. All that I have been, all that I am, all that I will be, now belongs to Christ. I remember somebody coming to me at one time. They said, "Pastor, I need to know that I am a genuine believer." And he described his life, distracted by many of the world's temptations, given over to lust of the flesh, the pride of life, given over to things that were temporal as opposed to spiritual. And I said I was going to pray for him that he would discover a true surrender to Christ. I remember speaking to him months later, and I said, "So, I said, you're a very successful person. What's the most dominant theme in your life? What presses in on your heart and soul more than anything else?" And he said, "Everything that I am, everything that I have, all that I ever hoped to be, I surrendered to Jesus Christ. What presses in on my soul is desire to live for him and him alone." I said, "Then you are not a sham Christian, because that is the heartfelt desire of every true believer, is to press in on God and to love him supremely." Remember how Jesus spoke to those looky-loos, those tire kickers that came and wanted a little bit of Jesus, but they didn't understand the cost of discipleship? Jesus challenged them and he said, "Unless you're willing to love me more than your personal relationships, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you're willing to love me more than your personal treasures, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you're willing to make me your first priority, you cannot be my disciples." And the crowds that day begin to thin, because the cost of discipleship cannot be bought with a little loose change. It costs you everything that you have. It's a commitment of the soul, the body, the mind, and the will. These are the four elements of sacrificial living. Living a life of sacrifice for the cause of Christ. We worship with our soul. Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. When he says, I urge you, it's the Greek word parakaleo, and it means I come alongside to call you forward to something important. And this is so important, brethren, sisters, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? It speaks about the extravagant, luxurious, over-the-top grace that God has extended to us through the gift of his Son that we've just celebrated this morning. For 11 chapters of Romans 1 right through to Romans 11, the Apostle Paul describes the richness of the gifts of grace, his loving kindness, his tenderness, the fullness of the Spirit, hope, our adoption as sons, as children in God's forever family, peace and restoration, all of the wonderful benefits for 11 chapters, detail after detail that speaks of our lofty position in Christ. And then in the last five chapters of the book of Romans, he sums up how all of those mercies, those tender mercies, are lived out in practical ways. But here is the transition point. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is the transition following the great summary of all the grace of God. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, we worship with our soul. And what it's speaking about is a redeemed soul, a regenerate soul, a saved soul, a transformed soul, a soul that has already experienced the touch of God's glorious mercy through his body and through his blood. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He died in our place. He took our penalty. He suffered our judgment. And he says, in view of all that God has done for you through his Son, I'm calling upon you as a redeemed soul to live a life of obedient, grateful obedience. Live a life of grateful obedience. If you remember, Christ encountered the woman at the well. And they talked about her life. They talked about her immoral relationships. They talked about worship. They talked about religion. And Jesus said to her, true worshipers, these are the genuine worshipers, the authentic worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. Over in Hebrews, it says that we are to offer up acceptable worship. That's the worship from a true worshiper's heart, is acceptable worship. It says, with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Jesus challenged the Pharisees, and he said, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. The kind of worship that is acceptable to God is not some kind of external ritualism or ceremony or sacerdotalism. It's a worship that comes from the heart. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. And I want you to notice that is a small s. The translation on spirit is talking about the heart. We'll worship in spirit and in truth. It's not referring to the Holy Spirit, although we want the Holy Spirit to infuse our worship, correct? But it says true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So the heart has to be engaged. The heart has to be fully engaged. I remember the Psalms. It says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's the heart that's engaged. And it says we will worship in truth. And in truth refers to an informed worship, a worship that is instructed through doctrine, through theology, that we don't worship according to our own definition, according to our own conceptions. And our experience of worship does not shape the basis for truth. All experience, if it's truly of God, will be in complete harmony from the Word of God, and it'll be the byproduct of our understanding of God's revelation through the written Word and the living Word, which is Christ. These are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now ask yourself this question. Am I that kind of worshiper? Do I worship in spirit and in truth? Or do I come to church Sunday after Sunday and simply sing the songs by ritual or rote, and my heart is distant? My heart is cold. Remember the exhortation of the Apostle John in the Revelation of chapter 2? When the angel speaking to the churches says, I have this one thing against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Return to your first love. These are the kinds of worshipers that the Father is seeking. Worship is very, very important to the Lord. But where does worship begin? As Pastor Larry said this morning, worship begins when a person comes to the end of themselves and they acknowledge their sinfulness and they look to Christ as their Savior, as the one who can forgive their transgressions. It's a broken heart. Here's a definition of brokenness, of worship, that comes from the Old Testament. We think of the Old Testament with its language of sacrifice, its language of the Levitical system, its language of dead animals being sacrificed. But the Old Testament was all about the heart. As much as those sacrifices were being offered, dead sacrifices, they were symbolic of hearts that were being offered. They were never in place of a heart that was devoted to God. They were symbolic of a heart that was surrendered, that was giving the very best that they had in worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at this offering, Psalm 51, verse 17. He says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. This is the kind of sacrifice and the kind of worship that God looks for. It's the broken heart that says, God, I confess my sins to you. I look to you for your grace and mercy. I thank you that you have cleansed me to the uttermost. Think about that for a moment. How about your sacrifice? What does God desire? If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, remember when King Saul was doing his own thing. He was elevating his will above the will of God. And the prophet Samuel came and rebuked him. And he said to Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice, for God despises your burnt offerings. Why? Because it was inconsistent with the transgressions of King Saul's heart. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. This is a quote that Pastor Larry sent me earlier this week. And I think it's profound. And it tells us where real worship begins. There is a real need in today's church to cry instead of laugh. The foolishness, frivolity, and embracing of the world's view of happiness in the name of Christianity should make us mourn, because we know the difference between empty happiness and true happiness. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Can you feel the tone in the exhortation of James? That worship is nothing to be trivialized. Worship is serious business. Does this mean it's all gloom and doom? When worship is given its proper priority, it is the springboard for great joy and power and outpouring of God's blessing. Number two, we not only worship God with our soul, but we worship God with our bodies. The scripture says present, and that is a is an active, present active indicative verb that means go on presenting day after day, moment by moment, continue to present your bodies. The word there implies the totality of who you are. And it encompasses not only the physical body, but the mind, the soul, the will, your passions. Present your entire self a living and holy sacrifice. Again, here's that language of sacrifice, the language of the Old Testament, the language of covenant relationship. But instead of a dead sacrifice, this is a living sacrifice. And notice that it's to be holy, a holy sacrifice acceptable to God. One of the indictments that came against the Jews in the Old Testament was that when they would bring their sacrifices of lambs and turtle doves and pigeons and various other things, they would cull out the weak and the sick and the lame and the blind from their herds. And they would bring the cast-offs and they would offer it to the Lord. In Scripture, it chastised those people, said, look, would you bring a gift like that to the local governor, the mayor, the king? Would you give damaged goods as a token of your honor and respect? If you wouldn't do that to an earthly king or governor, why would you do that to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Give that which is substandard. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. It means that we don't give second best to the Lord. We give Him all that we are, everything that we are. It all belongs to Him. When you look at what God has given for us, all that He has given for us, how can we offer tokens in our praise and our worship? He deserves the very best. And the supreme act of worship is to give yourself as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We belong to God. Why? By virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Did you know in the Old Testament that the high priest would go into the temple once a year and he would go through an extensive ceremonial process of cleansing? And the reason he did that was that if he went in and he was unclean in some way, he wouldn't come out alive. In fact, they used to tie a rope around the waist of these priests as they went in to the Holy of Holies to meet with God at the mercy seat. And if they went impure, they came out dead. But isn't it true for you and me that we don't rightly esteem the holy presence of God in this temple, which is our body? That's the admonition. That's the exhortation. To understand that your body, my body, if you are a child of God, is a holy of holies. Number three, we worship God with our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conformed is an interesting word. What it means is to adopt the patterns of this world. And it's not speaking of the world geographically. It's speaking about the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age. The Germans call this Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. It says, don't be conformed. Don't make yourself look like the world. And it implies a masquerade. It's saying, this is not who you are. You're wearing a mask in order to be accepted by people around you. Take that mask off. This is not a masquerade. Don't be conformed to this world or the spirit of this age, but rather be transformed. We get our English word metamorphosis from this word, transformed, by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we experience a renewed mind? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. Did you know that one of the indications of the Spirit-filled life are not the gifts of the Spirit, but the Word-filled life? Be not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18 says. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. You see, it's exactly parallel to Colossians 3:16. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. What did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Informed worship is shaped by an understanding of theology and doctrine. That's why we teach it. Uninformed worship has no biblical understanding, and most often is based on a person's experience as opposed to the revealed truth of God's word. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12, 2. Matthew 17, you get a picture of Christ in the transfiguration. For a moment, what he does is he pulls back his humanity, and the glow and the radiance of his divinity emanates out. And those apostles, as they witness the transfigured Christ in all of his divine glory, in a moment they get to see what is on the inside revealed on the outside. This is the text here. It's saying, let that light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let the inner you reflect through the outer you. Oftentimes we're working from the outside in, but what the scripture says is let the inner you shine forth in the outer you. Don't be conformed by wearing a mask, pretending to be a part of this age, the spirit of this age, but show forth the transforming power of Christ through your life. Now, Kenneth West writes this. Stop assuming an outward expression which is patterned after this age, an expression which does not come from within, nor is representative of what you are in your inner being as a regenerated child of God. Be consistent with who you are. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reminds us, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Transformed. As we gaze on the glory of Christ gets on us and we become more like Him. Number four, a living sacrifice. We worship God with our will, so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So all of this transformation is to bring us to a point where we understand the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and we approve of His will, we incorporate His will, we embrace His will. His will becomes the dominant factor in our life where we are pursuing His will and not our own. Think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What a marvelous example of the surrender of the will. So, to sum up, victorious living through worship involves, number one, a renewed mind. Number two, a submissive will. Number three, a consecrated body. And number four, a redeemed soul. The supreme act of worship are these four things. Ask yourself this question, does this describe me? And if not, how do I begin to surrender myself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him? One author wrote these words, I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while He counted losses. I counted by worth, my worth by the things gained in store. He sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees, but He wept as He counted the hours spent on my knees. I never knew until one day by the grave how vain are the things we spend our life to save. My grandparents immigrated to Canada in 1903. They were with the Salvation Army. And they had a plaque on their wall for years and years in that old homestead house. And that plaque is now hanging on my office wall at the Shoal Center. And it says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. People are slipping into eternity, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. And they've accrued nothing to their heavenly benefit. How about you, dear friend, brother, sister? What's being accrued to your eternal reward? It's all because of Christ. He gave the best that he had. Will you surrender yourself fully to him? Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you that your voice speaks to us in a way that convicts us where we need to be convicted. We've had a wonderful time of fellowship here today. We've worshiped you. We've honored you. We've sought to encourage the brothers and sisters in their faith. I pray today that those who have made commitments to Christ for the very first time would make this commitment known to Pastor Larry, to Rhonda, other team members. Lord, that we would make that commitment known today. Lord, we thank you that you are here and that you are glorifying the person and work of Christ. We give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen.